Our Old Testament reading is Exodus 12, 1 through 11. The New Testament reading is Luke 12, 35 through 48. The title of this sermon is Stay Dressed for Action. Brothers and sisters, we are to be alert. We are to be vigilant. We are to be prepared as Christians, keeping our focus on God and Christ and the furtherance of His kingdom. The Old Testament reading does emphasize this as we consider the institution of the Passover feast. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Let us go now to our sermon text, Luke 12, 35 through 48. Here Christ continues to teach his disciples and to address matters of the heart with them. Luke 12, 35. Christ commands us, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act accordingly to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved the beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrust much, they will demand the more." This is now the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the preaching of it this morning. This section of Luke's gospel that we have been considering for the last number of weeks is very practical. As you will probably remember, here in Luke 12, Christ delivers a series of teachings to his disciples that are aimed at the mind and the heart. Christ has warned us about the heart sins of hypocrisy, the fear of man, covetousness, which is idolatry, and anxiety concerning the necessities of life. Each of these passages has been, I think, very delightful to study and to preach. I do pray that they have been encouraging to your hearts as well. You know, the older I get, the more clearly I can see the great importance of keeping the mind and heart pure before God. If we hope to honor God with our words and deeds, that is to say, in practice, our minds and hearts must be governed by the Word of God and filled with the Spirit of God. To strive to honor God in word and deed, but to neglect the mind and the heart, will soon result in hypocrisy. It is from the mind and the heart that our behavior naturally flows. A corrupt heart will produce corrupt living. A pure heart will produce holy living. And some will attempt to honor God in word and deed by sheer willpower alone. But their success will be merely superficial. It will be short-lived. But Christ transforms the lives of His people by first renewing their minds and their hearts. Stated differently, Christ enables His people to believe upon Him and to obey Him by renewing them to the core of their being by His Word and Spirit. And if this is how Christ saves and sanctifies His people, we should not be surprised that Christ focused so much attention on the hearts and the minds of His disciples. Christ's desire is that we would walk faithfully and serve Him in the world. And so He addresses our hearts. That is what we see Him doing here in Luke chapter 12, and it should not surprise us. He addresses the hearts of His disciples so that they might serve Him faithfully in word and in deed all the days of their lives. Here in Luke 12, 35 through 48, Christ warns us about the heart sins of inattentiveness, slothfulness, and distractedness. To be inattentive is to fail to pay attention to something. To be slothful is to be lazy, inactive, or idle. To be distracted is to lack the ability to concentrate on something because the mind is preoccupied with something else. Followers of Jesus Christ must not be inattentive, slothful, or distracted. Instead, Christ commands us to be like servants who are always dressed for action. That means we are to be awake, alert, watchful, and diligent in the performance of our duties. This passage is clearly connected to the previous one. In the previous passage, Christ commanded us not to seek what we are to eat and what we are to drink, nor be worried. Christ then says, "For all the nations of the world seek after these things." In other words, this is how the world lives. The unbelieving world lives like this. They live for this world and for the things of this world. And then Christ reminds us, "Your Father knows that you need them. He knows that you need food to eat and water to drink." Instead of seeking these things, instead of making these the preoccupation of our life, we are to seek God's kingdom. Matthew's gospel adds, and His righteousness. See Matthew 6:33. And then Christ promises, and these things, that is to say, the necessities of life, will be added to you. The meaning is this: disciples of Jesus are not to live for the things of this world. We are to not make the attainment of food or drink or any other thing the leading or driving force of our lives. Instead, we are to seek first the kingdom of God as we trust that the Lord will provide for all of our needs. Here in Luke 12, 35 through 48, Christ commands us to maintain this focus and to be not distracted. What is the Christian to be about? What is the leading concern of our lives to be? We are to seek first the kingdom of God, and to use the language of Matthew, and His righteousness. This means we are to live for the glory of God as we enter God's kingdom through faith in Christ and strive to honor Christ as King in every aspect of our lives. This is to be our leading concern. This is to be our focus. We must not be distracted from this focus. We must seek the kingdom of God. We must enter into it, and we must live as citizens of this kingdom with Christ as King, we must trust in Christ. We must obey God's commandments within this kingdom, and we are to seek the flourishing and the furtherance of this kingdom on earth, that is to say, the building up of Christ's church through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is to be the leading concern of every disciple of Jesus, and we must beware of slothfulness, inattentiveness, and all that would distract us from this calling. Please look with me now at Luke 12:35 through 36. Here Christ issues a command. Stay dressed for action, Christ says, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. This is an analogy, a metaphor, we might say. It's a parable for life in God's kingdom. In Luke 2:31, Christ commands his disciples to seek God's kingdom. That is in Luke 12:31. Here, Christ commands his disciples to stay dressed for action. This means we are to be ready, alert, and about the work that Christ has called us to do. The scene here is that of a very great household, a large estate, we might say. The master of the house has gone away to a wedding, perhaps his own. And in his house, there are many servants. It is expected that the servants of this great house will not be slothful, distracted, or inattentive, but will remain dressed for action, dressed for work, while the master is gone. They will keep their lamps lit so that the house is bright. They will be about the work the master has given them to do so that the house is kept in order, and they will remain faithful in this work until when? All the way until the master returns home, however late it may be. How terrible it would be for the master to return home late at night, perhaps with his new bride, to a dark and disorderly house filled with sleeping servants. I wonder if you could imagine now the master of the house. He must be a very great man to have such a great house with so many servants. Can you imagine him standing in the dark at the door to his own estate, knocking but with no reply? And when he finally does enter, he finds his servants groggy from sleep, poorly clothed in their PJs, we might say, and the house is in disarray. That master would not be pleased with his servants. In fact, we would be right to think that he would discipline them severely. Clearly, Christ is the master of the house in this metaphor. Christ is the master of God's house. He is the King of God's kingdom. He is the Lord of the church, which is where the eternal kingdom of God is manifest on earth today. The household is the church, therefore, and Christ is the master and Lord of his church. And clearly, the servants of this great house represent Jesus' disciples. To follow Jesus, one must turn from their sins to trust in him and confess him as Lord. To be a Christian is to have Jesus as Lord. Those who follow Jesus are to live as servants of God and Christ. See 1 Peter 2:16. And given this teaching that Christ is the Lord of the church, the King of his kingdom, and that we are servants, it is not surprising that the apostles of Christ often referred to themselves as servants of Christ. They were apostles, yes, men with great authority, but they regarded themselves as servants. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jude 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. Do you hear the theme? These apostles of Christ, these leading figures in the early church, these men with authority, they all regarded themselves to be servants of Jesus Christ, servants in God's house. If the apostles regarded themselves as servants, how much more should we all regard ourselves as servants of Jesus Christ? Following Christ requires one to be a servant in Christ's house, that is to say, in Christ's kingdom and church. Here, Christ commands his disciples to stay dressed for action. This command is for you, and it is for me. We must stay constantly dressed for action. A more literal translation of the Greek would be, let your loins be girded. In the days of Christ, you should know that people wore long flowing robes. When there was physical work to be done, the robes would be tied up to allow the person to move about freely. They would gird their loins. This is what Christ means when he says to us, stay dressed for action. We are to be dressed as if ready for work. When Christ commands us to stay dressed for action, he means that we are to live with our hearts and our minds being continuously prepared to do the work that God has called us to do as citizens of his kingdom and servants within his household. This is about mindset, dear brothers and sisters. This is about mindset. As Christians, we should all have a mindset that we are servants of Christ in his household. We are to be ready. We are to be about the work that he has given us to do, no matter our particular calling. This does not mean that we cannot sleep. This does not mean that we cannot dress for sleep at night. But even as we go to bed at night, we are to have this mindset. We are servants of Christ. And when we wake in the morning, we are to have this mindset. We are servants of Christ. You know, one of the things we do each morning is get dressed. And what you put on will be determined by what you plan to do. If you plan to work in the yard, you will put on a certain kind of clothing. If you plan to go into the office, you will dress more professionally. And the point is very simple. We dress ourselves every day. And this always involves being mindful of the work to be done on that day. We dress in a way that is appropriate for the work. And here, Christ is commanding us to do the very same thing spiritually. As his disciples, we are to clothe ourselves mentally, emotionally, and volitionally, to be about the work that God has called us to do. We are citizens of his eternal kingdom and servants within his household, and we are to stay perpetually dressed for action. Stated negatively, we cannot allow ourselves to be distracted, slothful, or inattentive. And how easy it is to be distracted, brothers and sisters. Have you found this to be true? How easy it is for us to be drawn away from our devotion to Christ, being tempted by our own desire for ease and pleasure, or by some shiny thing in the world. I think that is an appropriate way to say it. There are many shiny things in this world that are always there, ready to draw our attention away from our devotion to Christ. As disciples of Christ, we must stay dressed for action. Paul the Apostle was concerned for the believers in his day. He wrote to the Corinthians saying, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." He uses the original temptation of Eve and of Adam through Eve to illustrate this. Eve and then Adam after her quickly were distracted from what God had called them to do. They quickly forgot God's commandments. They listened to the voice of the serpent. They were drawn away by his deceptive words. They were drawn away seeking to have a power that God had not given to them. And Paul is concerned for us that we too will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. What wonderful words these are. What an important caution. And in another place, Paul commanded Christians to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, Paul says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The metaphor is slightly different. Here Christ says, be dressed for action. In other words, gird up your loins so that you are prepared for work. In Ephesians 6:11 through 13, Paul says the same thing, but he uses armor to illustrate the point. We are to gird ourselves for action, gird up our loins, and we are to daily put on the whole armor of God, spiritually speaking. The warfare that we wage is in the spiritual realm. And how is it that we are to stay dressed for action or put on this armor of God? Paul, after listing the pieces of the Christian's armor in Ephesians 6, says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Dear brothers and sisters, I think it is through prayer that we are to daily put on the spiritual armor that God has provided us. It is through prayer that we are to stay dressed for action. This is a mindset thing. This is a mental thing. This is a spiritual thing. And the way that we gird up our loins or put on the armor of God is through prayer. Notice that Christ also commands us to keep our lamps burning. This must symbolize the light of the Word of God and the light of a life that is lived in obedience to the Word of God. Servants of Christ are to stay dressed for action as they serve the Lord in His great house, and they are also to keep their lamps burning. They are to have the Word of God always before them, guiding their path. And in this way, the church will shine as a great light on the hill. Christ's house is to be well lit. Where does this light come from? God is the source of all light. His word is a light to our feet. See Psalm 119:105. It is by the light of God's word that Christ's house, the church, is to be ordered. It is by the light of God's word that we are to walk personally. And it is the light of God's word that we are to share with the world. Stay dressed for action is the command, and keep your lamps burning. And then Christ says, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. The word feast is not in the Greek. I think a more literal translation would be wedding or wedding hall. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding or wedding hall. How are we to live as disciples of Christ like men and women who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding? This must be a reference to the second coming of Christ. These last days, which span from the resurrection of Christ from the dead onto His second coming, may be compared to a wedding. For in these last days, Christ, the bridegroom, is calling His elect bride, the church, to Himself from every tongue, tribe, and nation. When all of the elect are gathered in, being called to repentance and faith, Christ will return, and then there will be the consummation and the marriage supper of the Lamb. You may see Revelation 19:6-9 for more about this. Disciples of Christ, here is the point, must live with a constant sense of anticipation and readiness, as if waiting for Christ's return. When will He return? We do not know. But we must live with this sense of anticipation. The Christians who were alive in the very earliest days of the church were to live with this sense of anticipation, and so too must we. This could also be interpreted with our own personal deaths in view. It could be that Christ returns while we are alive. This is certainly possible. It is more likely, though, that Christ will come to us personally to call us home through death. If it is the one thing or the other, it does not really matter. We must live with this sense of anticipation and readiness. We must be ready to meet the Lord. Whether Christ comes to us in His second coming or calls us home through death, we must be ready so that we, like good and faithful servants in His house, may open the door to Him at once when He comes and knocks. We must be ready to immediately open the door to Him when He comes to us and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the Master finds awake when He comes, says Luke 12:37. Truly, Christ says to us, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds a way when he comes. To be blessed is to be truly happy in the Lord. And so I may ask you this question: do you wish to be blessed now and for eternity? Then die to yourself and live as Christ's servant. The world hears that and says, that's crazy. I want to live for myself. That's where happiness is found. But here, a blessing is pronounced upon those who live perpetually as servants of Christ. And it is indeed true. Here is where true blessing is found, in the service of Christ. And what Christ says in the second half of verse 37 is truly shocking. Hear it again. Truly, I say to you, he, that is to say, the master, will dress himself for service and have them, that is to say, the servants, recline at table, and he, the master, will come and serve them. Who has ever heard of such a thing as this? What kind of master is this who, after arriving home late at night, will dress himself with the garb of a servant, command his servants to recline at the table, and insist on serving them? This sort of thing is unheard of, but this is precisely the kind of master that we have. Christ is a king who serves his servants. He humbled himself to lay down his life for us and our salvation. He was raised to glory and ascended to the Father's right hand, where he serves us still as our great prophet, priest, and king, the only mediator between God and man. And when he returns, he will serve us as he welcomes us into his eternal home and ours, as he wipes away our every tear from our eyes and preserves us in glory forever and ever. Christ is our great king, yes, but he is a king who serves. The servant-hearted nature of Christ the King was displayed beautifully when he, on the night he was betrayed, rose from supper as he observed the last Passover with his disciples. And what did he do? He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and he, Christ himself, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Christ, our King, is a great servant. As you probably know, Peter objected to this. Christ the King spoke to Peter, saying, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Paradoxically, Christ the King is also Christ the suffering servant. If we wish to be united to him, we must allow him to serve us. It is through serving us that he reconciles us to the Father. Now, in verses 38 through 39, the metaphor changes. And if we don't catch this, we might misinterpret these verses. There in verse 38, we read, if he, that is the master, comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. The meaning here is that the servants must be diligent. The master might delay a long time and come home very late at night. And indeed, for those of us who live now 2,000 years after the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, it might seem like the master is delayed and like the night is growing very old. Nevertheless, we must remain alert and vigilant, knowing that to the Lord, 1,000 years is as 1 day, and 1 day is as 1,000 years. See 2 Peter 3, 8 through 13. Christ goes on to say, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The meaning of this metaphor is clear. Instead of allowing the fact that we do not know the hour of Christ's return to lull us into a sense of sleepy complacency, we must be all the more vigilant. As the scriptures say elsewhere, Christ will return like a thief in the night. Paul says this, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But Paul speaks to the Christians, saying, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. You almost get the sense that Paul's teachings to the Thessalonians here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6 is very much rooted in this teaching of Christ that we are considering in Luke 12. We are to stay dressed for action. Our lamps are to be lit. We are not to be caught off guard. In fact, if the master of the house knew that a thief was coming, he would not sleep. He would not slumber. He would stay alert so that he would be prepared to meet the intruder. In verse 41, Peter, the leader of the apostles, asks a very good question, I think. Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Is this parable for us or is it for all? It must be remembered that there were 12 apostles. Around them were 70 or 72 others who followed Jesus very closely. And around the 70, there was a very great multitude. There was a very great multitude listening to this teaching of Jesus Christ. And the multitude must have been mixed. There were probably some in it who were enemies of Christ, who did not believe. There were probably many others who followed Jesus at a distance. And so Peter's question was this: is this teaching about being dressed for action, remaining dressed for action and keeping our lamps lit and being ready for the Lord's return, is this teaching for the 12 apostles only, or is it for all who follow after you? Jesus' answer begins in verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." At first, it might appear that Christ ignored Peter's question. In fact, I looked up a very popular commentary to see what it said, and it actually said that Christ did not answer Peter's question. I think I went and talked to my wife about that and said, "This is ridiculous." No, in fact, Christ did answer Peter's question. He answered his question very carefully and very wisely. Instead of taking one of the two options that Peter gave him, saying, "It is for you," or "It is for all," Jesus distinguished between the ordinary servants in the master's house and the servants who are managers within the master's house. Notice that a new kind of servant is here introduced to us in the answer that Jesus gives. He talks about a servant who is a manager. So then, Jesus' answer to Peter's question was, "This teaching is for all my disciples. All my disciples are servants in my house who must remain dressed for action. They must keep their lamps burning. But in my house, there are also servants whom I have appointed as managers." The meaning was this: Peter, you and the other apostles are the managers. Later, I will appoint elders to oversee, rule, and manage the affairs of my house. While all of my servants are expected to stay dressed for action and to keep their lamps burning, a special responsibility falls on my servants, whom I appoint as managers. "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household?" Jesus asks. This is a reference to a servant whom Christ appoints to oversee the affairs of his household, that is to say, the church. And what is the responsibility of the manager? One, the manager is to oversee the house. That should be obvious. Two, the manager is to see to it that the other servants are fed and cared for. As I have said, this is a reference to the apostles and later the elders who would be appointed to serve within Christ's church as managers, stewards, or overseers. In the Greek, the common word for servant is doulos. The Greek word translated as manager is oikonomos. This is the word that Paul uses to describe himself as an apostle in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, saying, "This is how one should regard us." He's talking about apostles. "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards, oikonomos, of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards, oikonomos, that they be found faithful. That is 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. In Titus 1:7, elders or overseers are also called stewards. For an overseer is God's steward, oikonomon, here in the Greek. And Titus tells us that stewards must be above reproach. They must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. The point is this. While all of Jesus' disciples are servants in his house who are called to remain dressed for action, a special obligation or responsibility falls on those servants of Christ who are appointed as messengers, stewards, or overseers within Christ's church. First the apostles, and later the elders. See Titus 1:5. Christ says that the managers who are found faithful will be rewarded. But then he issues a warning to them. He issues a special warning to the apostles and later to the elders, saying, "But if that servant, the manager, says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." And so here we have a very sober warning delivered to those who serve now as pastors, elders, or overseers within Christ's church. Pastors are to serve Christ and his people. They have been appointed to this task. This authority that they have as managers within Christ's church must not be used for selfish gain. This authority must not be abused. Those who abuse the authority given to them by Christ will be judged harshly by Christ when he returns. This is what James was referring to when he said, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And this is why Peter wrote to the elders of the churches saying, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." I cannot help but make a connection between what Peter says here to the elders of the churches in 1 Peter 5:2-4, and what he learned from Jesus himself, as recorded for us here in Luke 12. He's the one who asked Jesus, "Is this teaching for us or for all?" And what did Jesus say? "It is for all, but it is especially for you who have been made managers or stewards or overseers in Christ's house. It is for you especially, the apostles." And now Peter passes that same obligation on to the elders of the church who were appointed after the apostles. "Elders, you must shepherd the flock of God that is among you. You must exercise this authority, the authority of oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. You must not do it for shameful gain, but you must do it eagerly. You must not domineer over those in your charge. You must be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Clearly, what Peter says here is rooted in what Christ himself taught him those many years before, as recorded here in Luke chapter 12. In verses 47 through 48, Christ offers a word of clarification that I find very interesting. "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him will much be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." This is a very important principle, I think, that Christ introduced here. The principle is this. There is a great difference, dear brothers and sisters, between acting foolishly and sinfully out of ignorance and acting foolishly and sinfully while knowing better. Sin is sin, no matter if it is committed knowingly or in ignorance. Folly is folly. Let us make no mistake about that. Both will be judged. Both will be punished in its own way. But here Christ does introduce a distinction. There's a difference between a servant who knows better, who goes on to act foolishly or sinfully, and a servant who does not know better and acts foolishly and sinfully, the one will receive a much more severe punishment than the other. Now, I have met many Christians and some pastors who are not as faithful to the Lord as they should be. Indeed, I have my own weaknesses, no doubt. May the Lord have mercy on me. But for them, I have met some like this. It is a matter of ignorance. God and Christ look at that very differently from a situation in which the person knows better and yet disobeys. May the Lord keep us from this kind of sin, presumptuous sin, high-handed sin. You understand, it's the kind of sin that is committed knowing full well that it is sin. May the Lord keep us from this. May this be true of all Christians, but especially ministers, that the Lord would keep us from this kind of high-handed and presumptuous sin. The principle is that everyone to whom much is given, of him will much be required. That is what Christ says. And that is a very sobering statement. It reminds me of the parable of the talents that Christ told, as recorded in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 and following. Remember, in that parable, there was a servant who was given 5 talents, which is a sum of money. And what did he do? He earned 5 more. And there was a servant who was given 2 talents, who earned 2 more. When they reported to their master, they both received the same reply. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. They both received the same reply. The one who had 5 and then increased it to 10, and the one who had two who increased it to 4, they both heard the master, who is Christ, say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. But there was a servant who was given 1 talent. And what did he do with it? Do you remember, brothers and sisters? He buried it in the ground. And what did the master say to him when he came to collect his money? You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable is also encouraging us to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. No matter how much the Lord has given us or how little, we are to use what the Lord has given us, our time, our treasures, our talents, that is to say, our spiritual gifts and abilities. We are to use it for the furtherance of the kingdom of Christ, to the glory of God. Amen. And so we must be found faithful, whether the Lord has given us a lot or a little. Dear brothers and sisters, how will the master of God's house find you when he calls you home through death, or when he returns on the last day to judge and to make all things new? Will he find you awake, dressed for action, with your lamps burning, and about the work that he has called you to do? Or will he find you sleepy and slothful, inattentive and distracted by the cares and concerns of this world? It is very easy to be distracted, friends. If we are not careful, even good things can draw us away from our devotion to Christ and his kingdom. Have you found this to be true? Even good things can draw us away from our devotion to Christ and his kingdom. But we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, trusting that the good things of this life will be added to us. See Luke 12:31 and Matthew 6:33. So, in each arena of our lives, let us serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Psalm 2:11. Let us serve the Lord with gladness. Let us come into his presence with singing. Psalm 100, verse 2. Dear friends, it does not matter what your particular calling is. Are you male or female, rich or poor, old or young, married or single? Let us serve the Lord and seek his kingdom first. Are you a member of Christ's church or a minister? It does not matter. What matters is that we are found faithful in Christ's kingdom. Each of us must trust in Christ and honor him as king. We must have him as Lord of our minds and hearts as we seek to obey his commandments in private and in public. As Paul says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It seems to me that Paul here in Romans 12, 9 through 13 is speaking to all Christians saying this is what we're to be about. These are the things that we're to be doing as we seek to be faithful to the Lord in our day-to-day lives. And as it pertains to life in the church, we must seek to build it up according to our gifts and callings. As Paul says in that same passage, Romans 12, 6 through 8, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. We all have different gifts. God has been gracious to us in different ways. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. In service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The Lord has given us particular gifts to be used within Christ's church for the building up of the body of Christ. That is to say, for the flourishing and furtherance of Christ's kingdom on earth. Let us be found faithful to use the gifts that God has given to us. When Christ calls us home through death, or when he returns, may he find us dressed for action, with our lamps burning. And may we be blessed to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Would you bow with me for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace that you have shown to us to call us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your beloved Son, Christ the Lord. I pray that you would make us faithful citizens in his kingdom. I thank you, O God, that this kingdom is a household. You are our Father. We are your children. Christ the Son is your beloved Son, and we are united to him by faith. May we be faithful servants in Christ's household. Lord, I pray that you would move us to use the gifts that you have given to us for the building up of the body of Christ, and for the furtherance of your kingdom on earth. Lord, make us faithful in these things. Help us to be ready. Do protect us against all that would distract from this calling of ours. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, Amen.